The Bible reading for today is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 35. If you need a hard copy Bible, please put your hand up and one of the ushers will hand you one. Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Well, it must have been a second year university that I had a crisis of faith, I became a Christian in second year high school, but it was second year university that I had a major crisis of faith. I'd been talking to a person about the Christian faith at university, but then was something he said to me that really caused me to doubt everything I had believed. I'm not sure if you've ever gone through something similar to that. But I remember going home after that conversation, walking home, getting to the bus, I was literally in tears at the thought that everything I'd believed for the last 6 years, everything I had taught and even have to go through in terms of what my parents had to go through me becoming a Christian, I thought, was that all a sham? Was it a mistake? Was it nothing more than just my delusional thinking? But I remember, and so I was in tears as a result of that. But I remember one thing I read, that the Christian faith stands or falls on the resurrection. The resurrection is critical to our faith as Christians. And when you think about it today, much of what we do, right, today is built on this understanding that Jesus is not dead, well, he died, but he's also alive. Even the baptism itself, we do not baptize Isaiah into a dead person, but in someone who's alive. But that being said, even though you believe in the resurrection, that still doesn't guarantee that you're a believer. I have a friend named Peter who says he believes in the resurrection, but he's not a Christian. And that doesn't make sense then. On the one hand, it's so critical, but it's so critical. Why is it my friend Peter is still not a Christian? And I think this is where the passage before is so critical, because it comes back to what the heart of our faith is all about, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So let's have a look at Luke chapter 24 as we dive into this and explore this a bit further. Now notice how it begins in a very innocuous way, which for many of us actually passes this sort of interest test, right? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women, note that little statement, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, and then goes on to talk about the witnesses of the women. Now, for many of us, that might not seem much, but here's the thing, right? In the ancient world, the witnesses of testimonies of women were not actually treated that seriously. They were seen as being less inferior to the witnesses of men. Now, that's not my thinking. That's just how they thought back in the first century, Israel and Jerusalem, because it was a patriarchic society. But so therefore, what's interesting here is that Luke makes big deal that the first witnesses to the resurrection were actually women. Now, that raises for us the question, that answers the common response, is all this made up? Did Luke just make all this resurrection stuff all up? Well, it potentially could have. But if you're going to make something up, you don't draw upon questionable resources. You don't draw upon questionable witnesses. If you're going to make something up, you draw upon credible witnesses. You draw upon something which has good reputation in the eyes of the audience that this letter is written to. But by the mere fact that Luke includes women witnesses, answers the common question, is this made up? And you have to answer, well, it can't be made up if Luke draws upon these questionable resources or testimonies. There must be something in what Luke says that he even would even bring up to debate the witnesses of women here. But that being said, right, what is it that the women witness? What is it that the women witness, right? Well, they witness an empty tomb. They witness an empty tomb. You look at what it says here in verse, where now? I'm just jumping around here a bit. Okay. Have a look at verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they did not find the body of Jesus. They did not find the body of Jesus. In other words, what we have here is an empty tomb, right? An empty tomb. The body has gone missing. Now, this is confirmed by Peter, because in verse 12, what did we read? Peter, however, got up. He heard what the women said. He didn't believe them, but had to go see for himself. Ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself, what happened? What happened? And this is again confirmed later on in verse 22. When some people heard what was been going on, in addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. Instead, they came and told us about seeing angels, visions of angels, and said he was alive. So the few things being emphasized in the account here of the resurrection, the witness of the women, the empty tomb, and the missing body. And I want you to know something very strange about this missing body. Have a look at the thing. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. So Peter goes in, kneels through the entrance and looks and says, oh, there's some strips of linen lying in the cell. Now, why does he make mention of this particular point? Because when you see a comparison in John's gospel, it's interesting. He bent over, this is John's gospel, chapter 20, as you can see there. He bent over, that is Peter, and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight in the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now, you see what Peter's seen there? It's not simply the body is missing, but the grave clothes in which Jesus wrapped, they were still there. It was as if the bodies just vanished into thin air and the clothes just dropped down and just lay where it is. Now that is what we see here, right? What we see here is an empty tomb. Strange it may seem, burial cloths that still remain in their place and a missing body. Well, that's all strange as it may seem. Now, what is the response of those who saw that is interesting, right? While they were wondering about this, in other words, they didn't know what to make of that, an empty tomb, missing body. You see this also later on. But they did not believe him because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So these people heard what these women say. They saw an empty tomb, missing body, angels saying that he's alive. They say, what are you talking about? That seems like crazy stuff to me, right? And then you have Peter himself. When Peter goes into the tomb and witnesses, sees himself, the body's gone. What do you make of all this? What do you make of all this indeed? What has happened? Now, that's an important for us to ponder, right? They were wondering about this and something like that. You know, for many of us, that might not make a big deal. That might not seem like much to us. But I want you to notice how important it is quite critical to the Christian faith. Not simply that we believe that Jesus died, as Jeremy rightly pointed out, and the Bible pointed out, we believe that Jesus died, but that's not the controversy. You know where the controversy of the Christian faith lies in? What happened to the body? Let's have a look at this one. Now, Jeremy brought some interesting things. I want to highlight some of these things. These are famous leaders, right? Buddha, Jeremy rightly pointed out. Where is Buddha buried? He was cremated and his ashes in a monument in Kushagar. John Calvin, the great sort of Christian leader in the Middle Ages, his burial site is unknown. Not why? Because he didn't want anyone to worship him. So they buried his body in an unmarked grave. But he was buried. There's no doubt about that. Luther, the great Protestant reformer, he's buried in All Saints Church, Wittenberg. Joseph Smith, Latter-day Saints, he's buried in Smith family and so on and so forth. Confucius, Kufa, Shandong Province, China. And then you've got Queen Elizabeth, buried at St. George's Chapel, Windsor Hill. John Lennon, Central Park. Michael Jackson, Forest Lawn Cemetery, Glendale, CA. Moses, he's buried near Mount Nebo. No one knows, but they know that he's buried near Mount Nebo. And Sun Moon Yong Moon, head of the Unification Church, Cheon Shim Peace World Center, Gabion, language is never my great thing, right? Now, here's the thing, right? Now, people might debate what happened after they were buried, what happened to their soul, their spirit. There's always debates about that sort of thing. There's no debate about where they died. That's a given. And here's the thing. There is no debate about what happened to their body. No debate whatsoever. But here's the thing about the Christian faith. The controversy of the Christian faith is what happened to the body. What happened to the body? See, at the heart of the Christian faith is this controversy. It's not just that we believe that he died. Yes, there's debate about why he died. But the real sticking point is, what do we do about this empty tomb? It is the pillar of the Christian faith, right? In fact, I want to give you an assignment. Be good to get you guys get back next week about it. Ask an unbelieving friend, what happened to the body of Jesus? Ask. I did this morning, right? I did this morning because I have a Bible study with two unbelieving friends. So I put the question to them, what happened to the body? You know what they said? One of them said, the body was stolen. Oh, that's interesting. The body was stolen. And the other person didn't know what happened to the body. So it'd be good for you, as a part of our evangelism and reaching the world, why don't you ask your friend, unbelieving, you don't want to try and convert them, you just want to understand them, what happened to the body, okay? Just, it'd be interesting. And I'd be interested to get some of your response. So given this leads to my next, that leads to the obvious question, what happened to the body? Well, there's lots of controversy theories goes on, right? But it's interesting here, right? This is where all the theories come up as to what, but I think it's worthwhile then listening to what they said happened to the body. Because I did say to my friend, right, okay, there is a theory that the body was stolen. There's a theory that the body, Jesus simply fainted. There's the theory that Jesus, they went to the wrong tomb. They're common theories. But what about the theory that Jesus actually rose from the dead? He quickly discounted. But let's have a listen to what they had to say. Look here, we need to listen to the words of the angels and we need to listen to the words of those witnesses. So listen to what it says here, right? In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. This is what the angels said in response to what the women have seen. And I want you to notice a few things that's very important in their response. Note this. The word living. The angel describes what they say is, why you look for the living among the dead? He doesn't simply talk about, oh, he survived. He didn't die. He says the word living carries a much stronger connotation of someone who's not just survived death and the brutal torture, but he's living. There is life in him. There's substance, energy. He's the living among the dead. But I want you to notice the second thing, what they say. He is risen. He has risen. He didn't just survive. It wasn't simply that he sort of fainted and then he was about to survive all this sort of stuff. He is risen from the dead. He didn't just simply survive the torture. He is risen from the dead. But notice these last things. Remember. See that word remember? What did this angel say? That what you have seen, what I'm telling you now is not new. You should know about this. Why? Because what did the angel say? Remember how he told you, that is Jesus, while he was still with you in Galilee. That is to say, what you are now seeing is not new. It's not even new from us angels. Jesus had already been saying this all along. And notice the woman's response. Then they remembered his words. Ah, yes. That's what he said would happen. Jesus had said that he must die, he must suffer, he must die, and on third day he'll rise again. And the angels are simply repeating what Jesus had said all along. But notice also, but we want to go further, right? This is what the angel is saying. He's not, this is part of the plan. Whole strategy is not new. It's something that you should have known all about. But listen also to this account of the two men on the road to Emmaus, right? Now, you read the road to Emmaus, right? And we read it's a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, the 7-mile journey is basically from here to Gordon. Okay, if you walk from here to Gordon, that's about 7 miles, or from here to West Ryde or Strathfield. I didn't realize that. From here to Strathfield, it's about 7 miles. And notice what it says on the same day. Okay, it doesn't say there. You know the passage. But here's the most astonishing thing, right? We read in this verse. As they were talking amongst themselves on this journey, it's the same day that the women saw this empty tomb. And Jesus, see what it says? Jesus himself came up and walked alongside with them. Now, the way the account presents it is that we don't have a situation of a guy who's just groaning and suffering, feels like he's just crawled out of a cave, so to speak. It's a very innocuous statement here. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. That is quite telling itself. He's not sick. He's not grasping for air. He's not in pain or groaning. He's not broken, not in tears. He just comes up and walks alongside with them, starts to chat with them. But notice what also it says here. But they were kept from recognizing him. When I talked to my friend, I said they didn't recognize him. So how can they not recognize him, right? So he therefore surmised from that this is all made up, right? But I point out to him, they were kept from recognizing him. It's not that they didn't recognize him. They were not able, they were kept. There was some sort of divine work here where their eyes were blind to what was going on here. But it's interesting that when they were talking, they themselves were talking to Jesus. Jesus says, what's going on? What are you talking about? And the guys are saying, what are you talking about? Don't you know what's the stir of last few days? Jesus of Nazareth. How can you not know what's going on? And now it's 3 days and nothing's happened. What's happened to him? But notice what he said in response to them. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And begin with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. And I want you to notice a few things. Notice what he said. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, I know for many of us, if not most of us, we struggle to know what to do with the Old Testament. In fact, if we had to read the Bible, the New Testament is the go-to part of the Bible. The Old Testament, we often see, is just rules and regulations, endless strings of names and genealogies. And a lot of people think that the Old Testament is all about this angry, wrathful God. But Jesus says here, no, the Old Testament, what does it do? The Old Testament is really all about Jesus. How foolish you are, how slow to believe all the prophets spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? It's all about the Messiah, the Savior, about Jesus and how he is to enter his glory. So if you want to read the Old Testament correctly, you've got to read it through the lenses of the gospel, because the Old Testament is about the gospel. In fact, if you remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, I haven't quoted it here, But 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And what's all Scriptures he's referring to? The Old Testament. So one of the reasons why you should read your Old Testament is because it is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament from beginning to end is all about Jesus' suffering, his death, and his glory. But I want you to notice also what it says here. It is from beginning, notice what he says there in verse, and beginning from Moses and all the prophets, explain to them what was said. From Moses, that is Genesis, and all the prophets, right to the end of the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. But one thing what's interesting here to zero in on is verse 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things? Yes, we get that. But then enter his glory. That little phrase is critical for understanding what the resurrection's all about. In other words, for Jesus, the path to glory wasn't to avoid suffering. The path to glory wasn't to avoid death. The path to glory was through suffering and through death. Because notice how it says, did not the Messiah have to suffer? See the word? Have to suffer these things and then enter his glory. Remember, one of the big themes of the Bible and the New Testament, particularly Luke's gospel, in fact, all the gospels, right, is that Jesus' suffering was not a good guy in the wrong place at the wrong time. It wasn't a suffering as he had no other option. It was suffering was absolute necessity for his ministry. But come along with that suffering is therefore the consequence of that to enter his glory. That's why when you think of what makes the Christian faith so strange is that symbol of our faith is an instrument of torture and death. That is instrument. Now, I think a lot of times we've lost this sort of sting of that because we tend to decorate little crosses on the front of our necklaces and adorn it with diamonds and jewels and make it all nice. But let's remember that in the ancient world, the cross was a symbol, was an instrument of torture and death. I mean, just think about how it would be like if these days we had not so much a cross, but an electric chair, or hangman's noose, or the firing line, or death by gassing. Just imagine that was our symbol. Everyone said you're so weird and so sadistic or whatever. But that really is the sting of what the Christian faith is like. We celebrate his death. We marvel and rejoice in his death because that was the way to enter his glory. But here's the thing. What's so significant about that? This is the significance of that. We had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You think about that, right? As we read there, right, in that verse, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The whole gospel presents Jesus as a person whose words were just magic and powerful. The Gospels present Jesus as a person who did incredible feats that only when you think about it, only God could do. He calms the waves. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. Who could do that? And everyone turned to look to Jesus. Is he the man? Is he the man? Is he the man? Is he the one that we have longed for centuries? Is he the God's promised Savior who would save us from oppression and from slavery and from darkness and brokenness? Is he the one? And so when you look through the Gospels, thousands and thousands and thousands were gathering around him because they started to believe he must be the one. But then what happened? We read here, the chief priests and all the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. It's not surprising that during the ministry of Jesus, there were thousands who were buzzing around him at the crucifixion. Everyone deserted him. And these words then we read in verse 20, but we had hope that he was the one who's going to redeem Israel. In these words captures the sentiment of generations of people. Every one of us is longing for someone who can save us. We have our leaders, whether they're political, military, educational leaders. We have people that we look up to. They make promises, we follow them. For a moment, we think things are going well, but something goes off the rails. Expectations to destroy, etc., etc. Then our hopes are dashed. What we hoped for has now been crushed. What we had longed for in this person proved to be empty. I'm sure for you, each one of you, you have probably put your hope and expectation in someone, only to find that that person has betrayed you, let you down, or whatever. And this is how they felt. But what they discover, we read these words. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures? They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. Then they found the leaven and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. You see, at the heart of the Christian faith is a very controversial event. It is not his teaching, never been controversial, well, some things are. It is not his death. Yeah, there's debates about why he died. But what is controversial is this empty tomb, this missing body. And some people said, well, he just stole it, fainted, wrong. But what we as Christians believe is that this empty tomb, this missing body, where's Jesus? He's risen. He's risen from the grave. And more than he just risen, he's now entered in glory. And what does that mean? It means that all our hopes have, the Bible talks about living hope. We are hoping not someone who's been crushed by the brokenness of the world. You feel the brokenness, he was broken, but he overcame it and rose from the grave, right? You feel the darkness in your life and you turn to someone who's going to give you light, but they themselves are in darkness. But there's Jesus spent into the darkness and he brought light into darkness because he rose from the grave and entered into glory. You are suffering big time. You look for someone who's going to save you from the suffering. Jesus suffered, but he turned that suffering into glory because he rose from the dead and rose and entered into glory. He has overcome everything in his death. Means that he can overcome everything in our life. He overcame everything and entered glory, and he therefore promises that he will overcome everything in our life and bring us into our glory. The Christian life is not simply that we have an empty body, empty tomb, empty body, missing body, and not simply someone got pumped from the dead, but someone who rose from the dead has entered into glory and therefore gives to us a living hope that no suffering, no brokenness, no darkness will ever crush, because Jesus had to suffer and experience all that, but he rose from there and entered into glory. And the words, therefore, of these two people, it is true, he is risen. That is where our hope lies. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we place our hope in so many things. We place our hope in our leaders, whether they be political. We place our hope in leaders, whether they be educationalists or teachers or philosophers. We place our hope in our academics and our doctors. And many times these hopes often prove empty, baseless. They meet darkness and are overwhelmed by darkness. They meet suffering and cannot deal with it. But we give you thanks that we have one who has suffered, who died, but who's risen from the dead. And more than that, now he has entered his glory. And with that, he gives us a real living hope. A hope that can never be crushed by the darkness of the world. A hope that can never be crushed by the sufferings that we experience. A hope that can never be crushed even by death itself, because Jesus is risen. We give you thanks for that good news. Amen.